trust that everyone has had a good afternoon. We're delighted for the presence of all, and we invite you to take up a Bible to be studying along with us in God's holy word so that we might receive instruction and edification. I'm going to go ahead and continue a topic and subject that I had started last Sunday night when we were looking at things to be thankful for. We must be a people characterized by an attitude of gratitude. There's a lot that goes on in this world that can distract us from that and that can discourage us and take us away from that song in our heart. But we need to focus on God's goodness toward us. And I'd already mentioned that I put together a short list. There was half of it that we looked at last time, and we're going to complete now this list. We looked last time at freedom and role models and life in general, physical life and, of course, even spiritual life. And these were certain features that we can enjoy, certain features that we must be thankful for. So let us continue now in our investigation of God's Word about this by listing a few more gifts to be grateful to God for. In the first place for tonight, then, I believe that we all must be grateful for family and friends. Family and friends. People to talk to who are more than just mere faces in the crowd or people that you might would be seen there along the freeway as you're driving there in your vehicle, and you could peer at them to the left or to the right, and they could look at you, but you don't know much about each other at all. When you're talking about family, when you're talking about friends, these are people that we are introduced to generally early on in life and whose life experiences we have often shared together with. We have laughed with them. We have cried with them. We have been with them in good and easy times. We've been with them even in hard and difficult times. We've often built our lives around them. We know them very well, and admittedly, they know us too very, very well, warts and all. God never intended for us to make it through life on our own. Let's make that part abundantly clear. It's not as though His plan for us was that we would just become loners and stay isolated in some pocket. And that's why when God created man, He gave him a companion. Now, yes, when He created man, He did indeed give him work. He was there to tend the garden and to keep it. But more than having just work, God saw fit that man have a companion, a wife and a lover, yes, but more than that, a companion and close friend. I want you to go in your Bibles to Genesis, the second chapter. After the Lord fashioned man in His image, the first order of business was to give him a mission, to give him work to do. And it tells you there in Genesis 2, verse 15, that then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, to tend and keep it. But all work and no play would in fact make Adam a dull boy. He needed to have someone to interact with. He needed to have someone to talk to. And so we have to come to understand here in this world that while life can be very much profitable and worthwhile when it is that we have work and when it is that we have our jobs, at the same time, it can be somewhat empty if we have no one ever to share that with, no one to talk to our day about, to tell them of our struggles, or even just about the odd and bizarre things that might have occurred or have come up in that particular day. This is an outlet that all of us would need, whether we care to admit it or not. And no one really is exempt from that, even for widows and widowers. Hopefully they have family that will check up on them or neighbors that they can talk to. And so we read here in Genesis 2, verse 18, that the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper," someone who is going to help him, assist him, be there for him. And that one was going to be comparable to him. Well, when you look at the creation account, over and over and over again, when you look at that first chapter and you look at the days of creation as they are unfolding, you find that as God completed a particular task for a day, it was pointed out that God saw that it was good. But the very first time you have a, quote, not good statement is right here in Genesis 2, verse 18, where the Lord observed, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be what? That man should be alone. Now, we sometimes, I believe, will have a faulty impression that the most impressive people out there in this world are those who are just fiercely independent. Why, they just don't seem to need anybody or anything. They just are very satisfied with the space that they've got. They pretty much just keep to themselves, or they just act like they don't really need any assistance from anyone. But friends, God did not fashion us in that way, where we could just be, quote, tough as nails on our own. Man is a social creature, and our mind and emotions need to be stimulated, need to be worked up. And that comes from those that we can identify with, those that we can form a solid connection with. I want for you to pay attention to verse 19 here, when there's this parade of animals that would be brought forward before Adam. It tells you here, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And so it became like a teaching tool. And let me tell you, let me just stress this here right now. Sure, it would have been nice to have laid eyes upon the graceful horse or to see that powerful elephant. But Adam could never form a connection with those animals. It didn't really matter how much he might have been personally like a pet lover. And be reasoning, well, look, you know, these cats and dogs, they're not ever going to judge me. Why, they're just going to love me unconditionally. All that's fine and good, but that's not going to get the job done. Adam could never form an intellectual connection with these animals. But God knew he needed that very thing. So he made a helper comparable to him. And there's a connection that is fashioned and generated right there, as you see that this woman is taken out of the man. It tells you there in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And now we have something very beautiful here, something to be treasured and valued, something very meaningful, inasmuch as communication, dialogue could actually now take place. Here was one who was his equal. Here was one who was a peer. And we must value our friends. And let me tell you, when it comes to this world, when it comes to this life, we must choose our friends wisely, cautiously, and carefully. Proverbs 12, verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil companions corrupt good habits. There are some people that we just do not need to be linked up with. And friends are ones whose advice and ideas and counsel we tend to honor. So let's make certain that our closest friends, I'm not saying this has to be true for every friend that's out there, but at least with our closest friends, let it be that they would have the same standard, which happens to be God's holy word. Let them share the very same values of right living, of being decent here, and conducting themselves with maturity. Let it be that they would have the same goal to reach heaven one day. So who are our friends? And let's be thankful for good and special friends, great friends, upon whom we can rely and upon whom we can depend. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Ecclesiastes 4, there in verse 9, the wise man comments on this fundamental truth, how while we might put on that show or the facade of being very brave and thinking ourselves to be fiercely independent, the reality is that we all need somebody. We need friends, people that we can count on. What are friends for? They're there to be there for you. He says here in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, admittedly, this is a reference that we will hear frequently cited at weddings. And yes, this should certainly be true when it comes to our soulmate, the one that we say, I do with. But let me tell you, the ultimate gist of this has to do just with friendship in general. We must value our friends. We must value those that will be there for us. As we think about things to be thankful for, things to be grateful for, I see that we must be counting our blessings when it comes to the associations that we have here. Because without this, life can be somewhat monotonous and tedious. But in the second place, we must be thankful for our health. For our health. Our ability and means to be here, to be present at church services, yes, even here tonight. And health happens to be one of those things that maybe we don't really quite notice until what? Until it's gone, or until it's been diminished, or we lose it altogether. Without health, we're going to be restricted. We just cannot get many places in life. I want for you to go in your Bibles over to the book of Acts and look over here at Acts chapter 3 at a very familiar incident. Here you had the Apostle Peter together with John. They were going up to the temple and they encountered a man here who was in dire need. Now this particular man was looking for some financial security. He wanted to know if he could receive an offering from them, if he could receive some alms for his own subsistence. But Peter goes above and beyond. You know the story here in Acts chapter 3. It tells you there in verse number 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now look at the reaction, because this is one who had been lame from his mother's womb. This is one who had been laid there at this place. How uncomfortable would that be? To be carried by other people. Embarrassing. Well, what kind of a reaction is seen now when he is told, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, watch it, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with him. Walking, but not just walking, leaping. He's jumping for joy. He's ecstatic. I mean, he just has discovered legs now. Wow. And he's praising God, giving glory where it ought to be. You see, he's full of emotion. He's elated at this because he did not have this type of health before, but now he gets to enjoy it. And yet, when we wake up in the morning, are we leaping and praising God this way? You see, we take for granted the very fact that we can walk about this country. And yet here was one who longed to be able to do that and could not for the longest time, but then had that type of health to do so. Without health, life can be hard to bear. And so we often will say that it's just conventional wisdom that you have to, quote, take care of yourself, take care of your body. You get your rest, you get your sleep, you get your exercise, you take your vitamins. We might even say that if you're feeling a little ill, you should really hurry on up there to see the doctor. Don't delay there. Go and get your antibiotics, get your shots. Take that medicine, even though it might taste somewhat icky. It's medicine. It's designed to help you. You take your shots. I can remember taking the Kenalog shot there in my hip. Boy, that hurt. It felt like a nail was being driven through me. But I knew that it was there to help me. And yes, when we're sick, we are prepared to do about anything we know to do in order to have our health returned to us. And never forget that our body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So, ladies and gentlemen, we must approach this with great sobriety, that we must be taking care of our health, taking care of yourselves. So smoking and drinking, drugs, and shooting up the arm with needles, anything that is going to affect negatively our health is to be avoided. Even when it comes to overeating or eating the wrong types of foods and just gorging ourselves with that right there, we're going to give an account one day. Let's value our health and give praise to God for it. Yet health itself, we know, can be somewhat of a slippery slope. I stand before you in good health, at least I'd like to believe that I am in good health. And everyone here just about would have a measure of good health. That's why we're here. But is our health really comparable to, say, like an NFL quarterback or an NBA point guard? Their limits of endurance, admittedly, are going to be far, far greater. So health itself, we know, can be somewhat relative. And just because others can do things that we might be incapable of, that does not mean that we need to be jealous or disappointed or lack confidence or limit or restrict ourselves in other ways. I want for you to go in your Bibles over to Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, you find that this was something that Paul had to come to terms with, had to come to grips with. Yes, he had health. That health enabled him to preach God's word. But was his health perfect? Not quite. And yes, he had some difficult ropes to navigate through. He even had a hindrance here that may well have been related to his health. He wrote this to the Galatians. Now, notice this in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, here in verse 13. You know that because of physical infirmity, it was a physical problem, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, watch it, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And some have commented on that perhaps Paul is hinting at the problem right there. That he suffered with struggling eyesight, failing eyesight. We do know that Luke was a physician, and Luke would often travel with the Apostle Paul, even when he was a prisoner in transport. Sometimes we're just going to have to bear up under health that is not so desirable. And when we bear up under conditions of lesser health, we can learn something by that journey alone. And we know that others will appreciate all the more to see us going through what we're going through and still holding up our head high. My brother once counseled a Christian who happened to have one of his hands shorter than the other. One of his hands was actually smaller, literally smaller than the other hand. And that had been a source of great shame for him. He was teased in his younger years. He was made fun of as he was growing up. And so that affected him psychologically there in school, and it affected his self-esteem. He would often try to hide his hand, as you'd imagine, because he didn't want attention called to that in any way. And there was a job that he was hopeful to secure, factory work. And he was going to have an interview, but he did not quite have yet the confidence that he really needed there for that interview. So he was talking to my brother here about his dilemma. And my brother had him over there to the house, and he played a video for him. He had a recording that he shared with him. And in this video, there was a man being interviewed who was a burn victim, horribly disfigured there in his face. But more than that, with the burning that this man had received, he had actually lost both of his hands. Both of his hands. And yet here was a man who was still a functioning member of society, functioning even in industrial work. And so the point was quite obvious. You know, we can lament the fact that we don't have hands the way that we'd want them to be, necessarily, but at least we still do have hands. We can always put things in perspective. We looked already at how Paul had a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, a thorn in his flesh, and he was pleading there with the Lord that it might be removed. And he learned in the end that God's grace was going to be sufficient for him. He talked about the abundance of the revelations that he had received. And so perhaps this thorn in the flesh was there to keep the Apostle Paul from getting too proud. It kept him there humble in some way. And you know, we need to look at ourselves and our situation and always stay humble on account of our circumstances. But let us always be thankful to God for the health that we do enjoy, the health that we do possess. And friends, let us use it. Use it for God and His glory and for His kingdom. In the last place, and some might disagree with this one, but with respect to things that we should be thankful for, how about work? Work. Our jobs. It's as old as the Garden of Eden when Adam was put there to dress it. And let me tell you, that was before sin entered into the picture. Sin was not yet there in the world. So work itself was not a part of the curse. Now, yes, labor was going to be intensified. It was going to be made more rigorous. But that was largely because now the ground was going to be yielding thorns and thistles. So in the sweat of his brow, Adam would be able to get bread. But let me tell you, man needs work. God knew that. We face a love-hate relationship with it. But let me tell you, the alternative is just wastefulness, complete idleness and laziness. God wants us to be preoccupied with work. It helps us to put food on the table. There in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he shares his own life, as he points now to his own conduct among the brethren as a polar star, a guiding star, and shows then how there are others that are failing in this regard, and we dare not imitate those ones there. But he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil," how often? "Night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves" what? "To make ourselves an example." you do even as we are doing here, an example of how you should follow us. For even, now here's the contrast, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work, they need to be put to work, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Each one is to pull his weight. Each one of us should be aspiring to carry our own load to the very best of our ability. And let me tell you, in this way we do make a positive and constructive difference with much that we take for granted. Even with tasks out there like the roads that are laid down on the ground. The very fact that we have these roads, someone put down the asphalt, someone put down the concrete, and we're able, lo and behold, to drive to church services. There might be some tasks that people would view as undesirable or somewhat, quote, like beneath them. And they're just too proud to do that type of work. But let me tell you, if we didn't have those jobs, we'd be pretty pitiful. Even when talking there about janitorial work or custodian work, if we did not have that type of work done, this world could be quite the smelly place, couldn't it? It's honorable work. We have houses to live in. Every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Jesus was a carpenter. When looking here at the congregation, we all have a role to play. We all have a niche to fill. We all can contribute. We have those that might be as handymen. That's wonderful. That's good. We'll have those that can clean. We'll have those that can do maintenance. We need all of that. And let me tell you, it's the most important work because it's work that's done on behalf of God's kingdom. We need to be thankful and grateful as people. And let me close up by saying that we should be most especially thankful for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the very fact that we have salvation in that body right there. And the church is described as the bride of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we hear from women about just how, quote, hard it is to find a good man. And it can be highly publicized at times about how here we have someone who is regarded as one of the most eligible bachelors, a good-looking young man, maybe heir to a fortune. But when talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who is the Son of God Himself. No one is greater, no one is more powerful than He, and the church gets to be His bride. Let's be thankful for that. That's a privilege. That's an honor. Are you in the body of Christ? You need to be. Jesus shed his blood for you. He wants you there. And that church is his purchased possession. How do we get into that body? We have to be baptized into Christ. Baptized for the remission of our sins. Let's make sure that we've done that. If you've not yet done it, you have an opportunity even tonight. If we can help you and pray with you and counsel in what ways we can from God's holy word, if you're subject to this invitation, please come to the front or we stand now and sing.